Beginning in verse 9. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. O, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word.
This expression that we find in verse 10, with my whole heart have I sought thee, O, let me not wander from thy commandments, is an expression that we find at least four times in Psalms 119. In Psalms 119, in verse 2, he says, blessed are they that keep his testimonies, that seek him with the whole heart. And then here at verse 10, and then again at verse 34, the writer says, give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. And then again at verse 69, the writer says, the proud have forged a lie against me. With my whole heart will I keep thy precepts. The writer emphasizes the necessity of serving the Lord with the whole heart. The writer, of course, of this is David. And we find a unique statement made about David as we come over into the New Testament, a compliment that is given to David that is not given to any other person. And that is in Acts the 13th chapter, and in verse 22, the writer says, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Now we might speculate as to why David is referred to as a man after God's own heart. Well, it wasn't because he was the greatest military leader that Israel ever had, although that was perhaps true. And it wasn't because he had lived a sinless life, because in fact there were grievous mistakes that David had made in his life that haunted him for the rest of his life. To the extent that we read in Psalms chapter 51 and in verse 3, my sin is ever before me. It's likely that the trait in David's life that is so admired that caused this compliment to be given to him by inspiration, that is, that he was a man after God's own heart, was his wholehearted commitment to do what God said to do. And one can be committed to do what God said to do, but that doesn't mean that he's going to perform flawlessly, as in the life of David. As we examine the life of David, we see this statement, with my whole heart have I sought thee. In Psalms 119, verse 34, give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. There is need for this kind of service. I'm persuaded, frankly, that often we find a great lack of this kind of service, where we're willing to give everything in service to God. But when we think of wholehearted service, what's it based upon? We often talk about the Ten Commandments and their greatness in defining man's duty to God and even to his fellow man, and overlook that the very first and foundational commandment was given in Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5, when God said, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. When Jesus was asked in the New Testament, what is the first and the greatest commandment? Was this not the very passage that he cited? In Matthew, the 22nd chapter, a certain lawyer came to Jesus and wanted to know, what is the first and the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, the first and the greatest commandment is this, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And he said, the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus calls attention to the first and the greatest commandment that would be necessary for wholehearted service. In substance, this command is one that calls for everything that you have, everything that you learn, everything that you can possibly commit in your service unto the Lord. And if you're willing to do that, then you'll have no real difficulty keeping the commandments of God. There are some songs in our songbook that we sometimes sing. I want to call your attention to the words of the song simply because, as we are to teach and to admonish one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, we would do well to know what we're singing. In your songbook, if you would pick that up and turn to page number 263, number 263. The title of that song is, Is Thy Heart Right with God? Have thine affections been nailed to the cross? Is thy heart right with God? Dost thou count all things for Jesus but loss? Is thy heart right with God? Hast thou dominion o'er self and o'er sin, over all evil without and within? Is thy heart right with God? Are all thy powers under Jesus' control? Does he each moment abide in thy soul? I want to suggest to you, beloved, that the words of this song is what it means to give the kind of service that we're talking about. Wholehearted service, song number 502 in your song book. True-hearted, wholehearted, faithful and loyal, King of our lives, by thy grace we will be, under the standard exalted and royal, strong in the strength we will battle for thee. True-hearted, wholehearted, fullest allegiance, yielding henceforth to our glorious King, valiant endeavor and loving obedience, freely and joyously now we would bring. And then, true-hearted, wholehearted, Savior all-glorious, take thy great power and reign there alone. Over our wills and affections, victorious, freely surrendered, and wholly thine own. Now what does wholehearted service mean? We sing about it, don't we, beloved? We understand what it means from the standpoint of the songs that we sing. But beloved, let us never allow the songs that we sing just to be verbalization of a bunch of notes attached to words. The words have some meaning as we are to teach and to admonish one another with these songs. Wholehearted service is not always rendered, is it? There are some examples who demonstrate folks who have not prepared themselves to render wholehearted service. Turn in your Bible, in your Old Testament, to the book of 2 Chronicles. And there in 2 Chronicles, notice beginning at verse 1, as we read about Rehoboam. 2 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 1. And it came to pass, when the kingdom of Rehoboam was established, and he was strong, that he forsook the law of Jehovah and all Israel with him. What did he do? Why, he forsook the law of God. In verse 14, it continues to tell us the consequence of having done so. It says, and he did that which was evil, because he set not his heart to seek Jehovah. What was Rehoboam's problem? Well, Rehoboam had a rather severe heart problem, didn't he? He didn't set his heart to seek the Lord. The American Standard Translation makes that very clear. Another translation says that he prepared not his heart. He didn't make preparation to seek the Lord. And so we learn it was not his intent to seek the Lord. Some translations render that it was not his basic purpose to seek the Lord. If the basic purpose in one's life is not to serve the Lord, then he'll not be found rendering wholehearted service. There are other things that come to play, other things that become more important. And often that's where we drop the ball. Turn in your Bible, if you will, to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul writing says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, the faith which is in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Reading the words of this apostle, could anyone say that he did not give wholehearted service? No longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. Paul had committed himself to wholehearted service unto the Lord and the King. There are others who did not give wholehearted service. If you'll turn in your Bible to 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. You'll read of King Solomon. And in verse 6, verse 4 it is, of 1 Kings chapter 11. For it came to pass, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with Jehovah his God, as was the heart of David his father. And remember the characterization of David's heart. David, the son of Jesse, was a man after God's own heart. David was the man who said in four incidences in Psalms 119 that he would serve the Lord with the whole heart. Here we're reading about his son Solomon,
who did not serve God with the whole heart, as did his father David. Now that makes Solomon an illustration that we don't want to follow. It makes David one that we do want to follow. The same thing is said about Abijah. It is said that his heart was not perfect with the Lord, his God, as was the heart of his father David. Now that's also true of the kingdom of Judah. Turn in your Bible, if you will, to Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3. And this Old Testament prophet, he said that Judah was aware of Israel's rebellion and very much aware of the consequences that were to follow upon the nation of Israel. It says, "And yet for this her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with the whole heart, but feignedly, saith the Lord." They had pretended service unto the Lord, but they were not committed to wholehearted service. Now, beloved, I want to suggest to you that herein lies the cause of many of our problems within the church. Listen carefully. It's not that we could not do better. It's not that we could not improve, perhaps in the realm of our giving or attendance or our efforts to teach others. But the problem is, like Rehoboam, it's not our basic purpose in our heart to do that. And when we commit ourselves to do those things, then we can see improvement, can't we? But it's until we commit ourselves to that kind of service. Now, as a result, like treacherous Judah, we give a portion of our prosperity. We spend an hour or two at the most in services on the Lord's Day and excuse our failure to reach others by saying, "Well, you know, you just can't convert folks anymore. They're just not interested." Ever catch yourself thinking or saying that? Back many years ago, it seems now, when I was thinking about seriously moving to the state of California, folks told me, said, "I'm going to keep a sum of money set aside to move you back to Arkansas." I said, "How come?" They said, "Well, you won't be out there any time until you'll see folks in California not interested in the gospel." Well, now wait just a minute. Didn't the Lord say, "Preach the gospel to every creature"? Didn't we find the man from Macedonia saying to Paul and Troas, "Come over into Macedonia and help us"? While there were places that had not received the gospel. And the gospel was to be preached to every creature. And the gospel being preached to every creature certainly implies that there are folks just about everywhere on the globe who would be receptive to the gospel if it was preached to them. So let's never use the worn out refrain, "Well, you know, folks just not interested in the gospel anymore." I deny it with everything that's in me. It's not so. That's a lie and an excuse that keeps us from trying to teach people the things that they need to know. In fact, sometimes we want to spend more time filling our minds with garbage that comes off of the internet or off of the television or in the cable somehow that deflects our thinking from the kind of spiritual things that would encourage us to try to seek and to save those that are lost. The apostle writing to the Philippians in the 4th chapter said, beginning at verse 8, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honorable, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." I'm persuaded that far too many are willing to allow things to come into their home by public media, such as magazines or things over the computer or things over the television, that we would not allow to come into our homes through the front door, would you? But we'll invite it in through other means. And the pollution of our minds is just as real as if it walked through the front door and the neighbors saw it coming. Now, friend, some have not prepared their hearts, like Rehoboam, Solomon, Abijam, and even the kingdom of Judah that held out for some time after they saw their neighbors to the north being taken captive. But they began to falter from the standpoint that they had not prepared their heart. Now, in contrast, there are those who have. Some have given wholehearted service. We're beginning a study of the book of Daniel. And I would encourage you to open your Bibles and turn to Daniel chapter 1 and begin reading at verse 8. Daniel chapter 1 in verse 8. For there the text tells us that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's dainties, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Where did that all begin? Why, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not do these things. I won't do it.
Now keep in mind the position that young Daniel was in. He was really not in a position to argue as he was a young captive. But he planted his feet and he said, I will not do that. We could talk about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as we did last week. And notice that their faithfulness was exalted even in the midst of adversity. And how that they could have reasoned that the king commanded them to engage in these practices of bowing down before the golden image. But they said, we will not, won't do it. Now why not? Well, they had purposed in their heart, just like young Daniel had, that he would not participate in the king's dainties. If you would turn over to the book of Ezra, you'll notice that Ezra prepared his heart to seek the Lord. There in Ezra chapter 7 and in verse 10. The writer tells us, for Ezra had set his heart to seek the law of Jehovah, and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and ordinances. What do we find accredited to Ezra? Ezra had set his heart to seek the Lord and to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach it. Now when Ezra did that, could anyone criticize Ezra and say, well, you know, he's really not committed to it? No, no. No, Ezra was committed to the cause for which he was engaged. David sought the Lord with his whole heart, as we've examined in the text of Psalms 119. Now, why is it that wholehearted service is needed? Well, there are a variety of reasons, beginning, number one, with God knows what's in your heart. He knows what's in your heart. You'll notice in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and in verse 7, regarding the appointment of kings, it says that Jehovah seeth not as man seeth, for men looketh on the outward appearance, but Jehovah looketh on the heart. God could see something unique about David that he did not see in anybody else. He could look and see and understand what was in the heart of men. Now this lesson was taught Samuel when he was sent to anoint young David to serve as king. We need to be conscious of the fact that God doesn't see men as men do. But He looks into their hearts as well as the things that they practice. For example, in Mark's account in the 12th chapter, Mark chapter 12, reading beginning at verse 41, your Bible said, and he sat down over against the treasury, and behold how the multitude cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. Now get this picture in front of you. Jesus is sitting over against the treasury and watching people cast money into the treasury. And in verse 42 it says, and there came a poor widow, and she cast in 2 mites, which make a farthing. By the way, that would be less than a penny. And it tells us, and he called together his disciples, and said unto them, verily I say unto you, this poor widow cast in more than all they that were casting into the treasury. For they all did cast in of their superfluity, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Well, the fact that she had less than a penny, by way of comparison of these other folks who cast in a lot of money, one might think, well, she sure didn't give much. But by comparison to what they had and what she had, she gave everything. Now, would this be an example of someone who gave wholehearted service unto the Lord? She gave all she had. She gave up all of it to give it unto the Lord. Now yes, God knows what is in the heart. In Luke the 16th chapter and in verse 15, there were some who sought to justify themselves before men, and Jesus rebuked them. He said unto them, ye are they that justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Now that doesn't need a whole lot of elaborating, does it? It's an abomination in the sight of God. The Bible tells us that He is able even to discern the very thoughts and the intents of the heart. Hebrews chapter 4, and noticing in verse 12. Now I want to suggest to you, beloved, that that ought to make someone a little careful about what they allow into their heart. For out of the heart come forth all kinds of ugly things. Turn in your Bible to Matthew the 15th chapter and begin reading at verse 18. Matthew the 15th chapter, verse 18. It says, but the things which proceed out of the mouth come forth out of the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart come forth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, railings,
These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not the man. Knowing that God knows what's in your heart. He knows the thoughts and the intents of your heart. Would it not make you very careful about what you allow into your heart, lest it pop out just at any time? Now, friend, there's the practical side of wholehearted service. Number three, God often tries our heart. Not only does He look upon it and know what's in it, but He tries our heart. I want you to turn in your Old Testament to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. And notice with me there in verse 9. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9. It says, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve Him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For Jehovah searcheth all hearts, and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek Him, He will be found of thee. But if thou forsake Him, He will cast thee off forever. Take heed now, for Jehovah hath chosen thee to build the house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." Now that's a simple instruction. You take heed to what God says. You listen to Him and you serve Him with a pure heart and a willing mind. Because if you don't, if you forsake Him, then He will cast you off forever. Now that doesn't need elaboration, does it? That's simply the point that's made. You serve God with your whole heart, because if you don't, then here is the consequence that will certainly follow. You'll notice in 1 Chronicles 29 in verse 17, verse 17, the writer says, "I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now have I seen with joy thy people that are present here offer willingly unto thee. Thou triest the heart and hast pleasure, hast pleasure in uprightness." Jeremiah prayed in Jeremiah chapter 11 and in verse 20 for these people. Jeremiah chapter 11, in verse 20. And there he said, "But O Jehovah of hosts, who judgest righteously, who triest the heart and the mind, I shall see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I revealed my cause." Again, the writer emphasizes that God tries the hearts of men. The wisdom writer said in Proverbs chapter 17 and in verse 3, "The fining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts." You think on that. That don't need explaining either. Silver is refined. Gold is refined. But it is God that refines the heart. He is the one who tries it. Now, if you're going to render wholehearted service, there are some things you need to think about. Number one, you need to prepare your heart, like Ezra said that he did. In Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, "For Ezra had set his heart to seek the law of Jehovah, and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and ordinances." Now, if you want to offer wholehearted service, you've got to start there. You can't be like Ananias and Sapphira, who in Acts the 5th chapter prepared their heart to tell a lie. In Acts chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, Luke records, "But there was a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife. And they sold a possession and kept back part of the price. His wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part, and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back a part of the price of the land?" Ananias and Sapphira, privy to it, prepared their hearts to lie. How do you justify that? Well, you say, I can't. Can't. Now, let's be reminded again that in Rehoboam's case, he had not prepared his heart to seek the Lord. And that a certain footnote inserted the phrase there, it was not his basic purpose. It wasn't his intent. And hence, to have a prepared heart is to have one that it's designed to be your basic purpose to make these decisions. I'll serve the Lord and I'll not do these things. Well, sometimes we just don't make that decision. Number two,
What's essential to offer wholehearted service? An understanding heart. You remember when Solomon became king over the nation of Israel. And God asked Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 3 what he might give to him. Solomon's request was, "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" Solomon wanted to have an understanding heart, that he might give the right kind of judgments in the affairs of those people. Well, one who would serve the Lord wholeheartedly would seek that kind of heart. One that would be an understanding heart, that he might discern between good and bad. For he recognizes that man is not the one that determines what's good and bad. God is. And in Jeremiah chapter 10 in verse 23, the writer says that there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. Just because it seems right to me, don't make it right. We need an understanding heart to discern good and evil. The Lord's ways are not our ways, Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 55 and in verses 8 and 9. And so, what do we learn? We learn that there are things that might appear right to me that may not be right. In Matthew the 7th chapter, beginning at verse 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven." Now notice the next portion of the text. "In that day there will be those who will come and will say, Lord, did we not prophesy in thy name, and by thy name cast out demons, and by thy name do many mighty works?" Let me pose the question for you. Did these people believe that the things that they were doing were righteous? Did they believe they were righteous? Well, sure they did. Now the next question, were those things righteous? Well, in that day, the Lord would profess unto them, "Depart from me, I never knew you, ye that work iniquity." Now that's a powerful text, because the word iniquity simply means lawlessness. Though they thought the things that they were practicing were right, they thought they were in thy name, they said. The Lord said, "No, they were not in my name." Fact is, they were acts of lawlessness. They were acts without law. They were acts without divine authority. And therefore he said, "Depart from me, I never knew you." I want to suggest to you folks, that's something we've got to think about, lest we think that the things that we want to do are equivalent to the things that God has said. Let us pray for an understanding heart, that we might make good decisions, that we might discern correctly between good and evil. Secondly, or thirdly, a willing heart. If we're going to give wholehearted service unto the Lord, then we must want to do that. There are some in the Scriptures that simply did not want to do that. Turn in your Bible to Matthew the 19th chapter. In the 19th chapter, reading beginning at verse 16, it says, "And behold, one came to him and said, Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Can you think of any more appropriate question to ask? And can you think of anyone more appropriately to ask the question to? This man was asking the Lord, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Verse 17, "He said unto him, Why askest thou me concerning that which is good? One there is who is good. But if thou wouldest enter into life, keep the commandments. And he saith unto him, Which? And Jesus said, Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I observed, what lack I yet?" Sounds like he's got everything in place, doesn't it? But read once more, verse 21. "Jesus said unto him, If thou wouldest be perfect, go, sell that which thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." What was the one thing that he lacked? "And come, follow me." This young man had a great allegiance to the things that he had. And because of his great possessions, according to verse 22, "But when the young man heard the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he was one that had great possessions." He was not willing to separate himself from those possessions. And so consequently, he forfeited his soul. Now let me ask you, beloved, think carefully.
And the Lord said, one thing thou lackest. Speaking to a man who had his youth, a man who had great possessions. From a spiritual standpoint, he had kept the commandments. An honorable young man. But yet, because he would not forsake the things that he treasured most, those things that were physical in nature, he had to go away. Was it worth it? Was it worth it? You know, a friend of mine was studying with me one time from 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and made an interesting observation on the text of verses 16 and 17, I believe it is. Perhaps we would do well to take just a moment and look at that observation. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. It says, "For our light affliction, which is for the moment, worketh for us more and more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen." Now watch it. "For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Now very simply, if you can see it, it won't last. If you can see it, it won't last. So if you can see it, it's not the kind of thing that you want to treasure. If you can see it, it won't last. A willing heart was not characteristic of the rich young ruler. In Acts the 10th chapter, however, on the other side of the coin, we can read about Cornelius, who did in fact have a willing heart. Cornelius, in Acts chapter 10, was instructed to send down to Joppa and bring back Peter, that he might speak words to him whereby he might be saved, he and his house, according to the 11th chapter, verse 14. Cornelius sent, and he sent right away. And you'll notice at verse 23 that Peter receives those whom Cornelius has sent. And he lodged them, and on the morrow he rose and went forth with them, and certain of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And on the morrow they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius was waiting for them, having called together his kinsmen and his near friends. And when it came to pass that Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter raised him up and said, "Stand up, I myself also am a man." And he talked with him and went in, and findeth many come together. And he said unto them, "Ye yourselves know how it is unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to join himself or come to one from another nation, or come unto one of another nation. And yet unto me hath God showed that I should not call any man common or unclean. Wherefore also I came without gainsaying when I was sent for. I ask therefore with what intent ye sent for me." Now why did Cornelius send for him? Look at verse 30. "And Cornelius said, 4 days ago until this hour I was keeping the ninth hour of prayer in my house. And behold, a man stood before me in bright apparel, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call unto thee Simon, whose surname Peter. He lodgeth in the house of Simon, a tanner by the seaside. Forthwith, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast done well that thou art come. Now therefore we are all here present in the sight of God to hear all things that have been commanded thee of the Lord." Now that little expression, forthwith, you don't use that, do you? When you're talking to somebody about things being done immediately, do you say, "I'll do that forthwith"? No, you don't word it like that. But the point is, you understand what this writer is saying. And you understand clearly what Cornelius did and when he did it. When the instruction was given, he participated in bringing Peter to his house immediately. Why? He says, to hear words. "Forthwith I have sent for thee, and thou hast done well that thou hast come. Now therefore we are all here present in the sight of God to hear all things that have been commanded thee of the Lord." Now would you agree with me that Cornelius had prepared his heart? He had an understanding heart. He certainly had a willing heart to bring Peter in order that he might hear these valuable words. On the other side of the coin, in Jeremiah chapter 6, we read of the people of Israel of old, and when they were called upon to stand in the old ways, verse 16, and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls, they said, "We will not walk therein." Won't do it. Now, a while ago, we were talking about some who would take a stand against doing wrong things, and they said, "We won't do it." Here, the prophet Jeremiah is calling upon them to walk in the old paths, walk in the right ways, and they said, "We won't do it." That's the other side of the coin, isn't it? We won't do that. Now, friend, we need to consider seriously whether our heart is willing or not, as in the case of those of Jeremiah chapter 6 and in verse 10. Whether something else that is essential to this kind of service, and that is singleness of heart. Singleness. In giving instructions to those who were servants, Paul said in the Ephesian letter, the 6th chapter, at verse 5, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your hearts as unto Christ." Singleness of heart. You do service unto your masters with singleness of heart as unto Christ. He goes on to tell them not to render service as men pleasers, but with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Singleness of heart. This word singleness indicates singleness of purpose, and it keeps us from the snare of having a double treasure and consequently a divided heart. W.E. Vine's definition of that word. Now, our hearts can be divided because we have a purpose to do this and we have a purpose to do that. And when we're split between the two, we're not devoted to either one, are we? Now, therein lies the problem. Therein lies the problem. If we're to offer wholehearted service, then we must offer a purified heart of service. Let's turn, if you will, to James chapter 4. In James chapter 4 and verse 8, James says, "Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." No person can serve the Lord wholeheartedly without purifying his heart for that service. Purify your heart. Well, how is your heart purified? And we might look at ourselves and say, "Well, my heart's defiled. There are a lot of things that's not quite right." Well, how do you purify your heart? Turn in your Bible to Acts the 15th chapter. Acts the 15th chapter. In Acts the 15th chapter, the writer is discussing the relationship between Jews and Gentiles and whether or not Gentiles who were coming to Christ needed to receive the practice of circumcision. And Peter stood up at verse 7, and he said, after there had been much questioning, "Brethren, ye know that a good while ago God made choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knoweth the heart, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as He did unto us. And He made no distinction between us and them," look at it carefully, "cleansing their hearts by faith." Well, that's plain enough. One's heart is cleansed by faith. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, very simply, someone told me a long time ago about a computer, junk in, junk out. Isn't that about right, fellas? Junk in, junk out. Well, the problem sometimes with our mind is there's a whole lot more junk going in than there is coming out. And so the junk gets bogged down, and the junk is what fills our mind. Now, there's the problem. You want to purify your heart? Spend time with a different type of input. You spend time with a different kind of input, and you won't have that problem. You can purify your heart. By faith, the writer says. As faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You fill your heart with those things that come from God's Word, and out goes the junk. Now, that's just kind of how that works, you see. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, it is, verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. He says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth unto unfeigned love of the brethren, love one another from the heart fervently." The heart is to be purified. And the heart is purified when one obeys the truth from the heart. Now, our question to you tonight is thy heart right with God? Now, that's the question. Is your heart right with God? We noted the words of the song just a few moments ago. God will be pleased with no service except wholehearted service. If we attempt to offer anything less than this, and suppose that's pleasing to Him, then all that we're doing is attempting to deceive ourselves and make believe that we're right before God. This Old Testament writer, talking about David in Psalms 119, was his heart right with God? He had determined to serve the Lord with his whole heart, wholehearted service, willing to give everything in his service to the Lord. Did he mess up? Certainly he did. But what made him a man after God's own heart was his desire to correct the mess that he had made to the very extent of his ability. Now maybe I'm talking to somebody tonight who needs to think carefully about what kind of service you're giving, whether it is wholehearted service or not. You can't pretend and please the Lord. He knows that, for He knows the thoughts and the intents of your heart. You can't play at it. He knows that, and so do you. Now what will you do about it? If you're present tonight and you need to obey the gospel, you need to start by believing that Jesus is the Christ, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith. And would you then humbly be baptized into Christ? Everything here is ready, waiting on you. Maybe you've obeyed the gospel and you've not lived as you know you should. Would you repent of that? Ask God's forgiveness that once again your heart might be pure and right before Him. If you be subject to the invitation, make your way to the front right now while together we stand and sing this song.
Have thine affections bent down to the cross.
Is thy heart right with God? Dost thou count all things for Jesus but loss? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God. Hast thou dominion o'er self and o'er sin? Is thy heart right with God?
Problems and I think some blood pressure problems and a whole host of problems, but she says that she has allowed her sickness